As I was just praying about, last week we were reminded of God's heart for the world. And if you remember, if you were here last week, we did that by looking at one familiar verse out of the Scriptures, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember last week when we looked at that, we saw that the word whoever or whosoever reminds us of the fact that when God looks at the world, He looks at the world individually. He doesn't just see a whole mass of people down here, but He sees lots of individuals. He sees us one at a time as a unique creation. But then when we looked at the word perish, we were also reminded of the fact, though, that when God looks at each individual, He sees that a lot of those individuals are lost. He sees that a lot of individuals are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, wandering around aimlessly on their way to destruction. And then finally we focused on that word loved. God so loved the world. And it reminded us that when God looks at all of us, He sees loved ones, including the lost people. He loves those people. And I reminded you that God wants us to love them too. You know, that's what's behind Jesus' commission to the church, to go make disciples of all the nations. It's the love of God that's behind all that. Now, as you know, fulfilling that mission that the church has to take the gospel to every person, all creation, all the nations, in order to fulfill that means that the church just can't stay and minister where it's already established, right? I mean, obviously, if we just stayed where the church was, we'd never get to all the nations. So, God wants us to move out from where we are. That's why the first word of the commission is what?
Go.
Yeah, because we need to go somewhere. Now, in order for the church to go make disciples, we need two types of people. And they're mentioned in Romans chapter 10. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And we want to look at that. Romans 10, verses 12 through 15, mentions two categories of people who are necessary if the church is going to take the gospel to all creation, to the whole world. And so let's take a look at that. Romans 10, start in verse 12. Paul writes, "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Let me just stop there just for a second, before I move on. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's that whoever word again. And there's just a good reminder in that verse that that includes us. Whoever means you and me. It means all of us. Like I reminded you of last week, every single one of us has the same problem. We all share a moral disease called sin. And like we said last week, sin impacts the way that we live, and it impacts the way that we die. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son Jesus to live and then to die in order to pay for our sin, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This morning, if you don't know for sure, if you don't know that God has personally dealt with your sin, that you are personally forgiven for all sin, for all time, if you don't know that for sure this morning, I want to encourage you to do what this verse says, verse 13. It says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." See, if you don't know for sure that you are personally saved from sin, then all you need to do is call on the name of the Lord. In other words, all you need to do is say to Him, God, will you save me? That's all you need to do. Let's go back to verse 13 again. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How, then, shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And we'll just stop there for this morning. As I said a few moments ago, there are two categories of people there that are necessary if we're, as a church, going to take the gospel to the whole world. And the first category is mentioned in verse 14. Take a look at that again. It says, if anyone's going to believe, they first need to hear the gospel. But in order to hear, they need what? What's it say? They need a preacher. Now, when it says a preacher there, it's not necessarily talking about somebody who does what I do for a living. It's just talking about anybody who will tell people the good news about who Jesus is and what He came to do. So if you don't like the word preacher, just put in the word speaker or a talker. It's just somebody who will share the good news. And that includes every one of us. Anybody who knows the good news can share the good news. So that's the first category. You need a speaker. But then in addition to that, you need something else. Look at verse 15. There's another category there. What does it take for the speakers or the preachers to be able to take the good news out to people who don't yet know it? What's it say? Yeah, somebody to be sent or a sender. And that's what we want to talk about here this morning, being senders. So to get the people, to get the gospel, rather, to the people, to the ends of the earth, we need two categories. We need speakers and we need senders. In other words, in order to take the gospel to every nation, every single one of us falls into one of those two categories. So you are either a speaker who is to take the gospel to a culture where they don't have the gospel yet, or you are a sender. You're one who gets involved in helping other people go where you can't go. Pretty easy. You're one or the other. Now, my guess is if you're here today, you're probably a sender. So that's what we're going to talk about here today. By the way, which of those categories do you think is the greatest need in the world today? What do you think we need, speakers or senders? How many think we need speakers? That's the greatest need. How many think we need senders? The greatest need. It's interesting that the missionaries here put senders hands up. Actually, we need both, you know, and we need both in a significant way. But most of the time, when we think about the greatest need, we think of speakers. That the reason that the word isn't getting out there is we don't have enough speakers who are willing to go. And in certain places, that is the problem. But actually, there is a huge need for senders. And in many regards, a far greater need for senders. One of the reasons for that is because it takes between 50 and 100, sometimes more than that, senders just to get one missionary to another culture. It takes far more senders just to get one speaker out there. So it's a huge need. Believe it or not, over the last 30 years here in the United States, there have been far more people who are willing to go than there have been people able to send them. For example, every 3 years, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship holds a missions conference for a week-long missions conference on the campus of the University of Illinois at Urbana. They often refer to it as the Urbana Conference. And each time that conference is held, several hundred young adults make a commitment to leave their homes here in the United States and go to some other culture to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to that culture. But you know what the greatest obstacle that these folks face in actually getting there is? You know what the greatest obstacle is? It's coming up with a support team who will support them here or from here so they can go there. And then once they get there, the greatest challenge that most missionaries face is maintaining the support team that will keep them there. So in very many regards, the weakest link in world evangelization today is senders, not speakers. Now, we still need lots of speakers, but we need far more senders in order to get the speakers out there. So this morning, since you're here right now, I want to encourage you to become a committed sender who will help us as a church to extend the gospel beyond our natural sphere of influence here in Winchester and the surrounding towns where we live. So that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. And what I want to look at just for the next few minutes that we have left is what a committed sender looks like. If you want to be a committed sender, what do you do? And I just want to refer to three things. As you read through the New Testament, you see that there are three key ways that the people in the early church supported the people that they sent. And the first thing that they did was they prayed for those people. So the first way that the people of the early churches supported people like Paul and Barnabas and all those other guys was through prayer. And that's what we need to do as well. You know, as Paul begins his second letter to the Corinthian church, he mentioned the fact that he and his companions had gone through a lot of tough circumstances, and yet God delivered them. And then Paul goes on to say that he was confident that God would continue to deliver them. Here's why he was confident. He said, "And he will deliver us again, you also joining in helping us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." As you read that verse right here and study it in its context, you see that Paul was confident that God was going to continue to keep him going because there were people who were praying for him. Now, missionaries today, people involved in ministries today, need prayer today just like Paul did back then. J.O. Frazier was a missions leader of several generations back, and he once wrote this comment. "Then many of us cannot reach the mission field on our feet, but we can reach them on our knees. Solid, lasting missionary work is accomplished by prayer, whether offered in India, or rather China, India, or the United States." In other words, he's saying, you can have an impact on the world, you can have an impact anywhere in the world, just by getting on your knees and praying. All of us can influence the world through prayer. And so one of the things we want to continue to encourage you to do is to pray for those that you send. This week, these couple of weeks, we've encouraged you to pray for the missionaries that we support here at the church. And last week we put a prayer guide in your bulletin. If you don't have one of these, there's some on the back table here in the welcome team folks can make sure that you get one when you leave today. But happen to have 15 different ministries or missionaries that we support. And every day we've highlighted one to pray for. Today's the 26th, and Tom and Jan Jameson and their family are our prayer focus for today. So pick one of these up and pray for them. Also, just to help you to learn how to pray for the world, we have a book on the back table there. There's still some left, Operation World, and it takes 300 countries in the world and gives you specific demographic information and a prayer list for that country. It's a great way to pray for the world. And then, as Andy mentioned, this Thursday at 7 o'clock from 7 till 8:30, we're going to spend some time here in prayer. And for this particular prayer meeting, we're going to pray for the world. And so if you can make it to that, I want to encourage you to do a couple of things. One is come with a country in mind that you want to pray for. And it might be a country that's just on your heart, or you might just say, "God, what country would you like me to pray for this week?" And come with that country in mind. And so however many people here, however many countries you have on your heart, we're going to pray for those. And then secondly, come with ministries or missionaries in mind that are taking the gospel somewhere outside of this local area. And come prepared to, just ready to pray for them. So we're going to pray for the countries and the missionaries that God puts on your heart. And we'll do that this coming week on Thursday night. That's the first responsibility of a committed sender. Pray. Second way that the people of the early church supported their missionaries was that they gave. They gave financially to help meet their needs. You know, as you read the letter to the Philippians, the short letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he mentions in the first chapter that he thanked God for their participation in his ministry. And so one of the questions that comes to mind when you read that is, oh, I wonder how they participated in Paul's ministry. Well, as you read through the letter, you finally get to chapter 4 in the letter, and Paul says this. He says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So one of the ways that Paul was involved, or rather the people were involved in Paul's ministry, the people from Philippi, was that they gave financially to support him in that work. And again, that's something that we can do. See, a committed sender prays for the people that he or she sends, but also, as they're able, you give, and give sacrificially to help the people in their ministry. And then a third way that the church supported those whom they sent out, like Paul and others, was they did things to encourage them. They had an ongoing ministry of encouragement. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, as you read that chapter, you're introduced to a guy named Epaphroditus. And as you read on in the chapter, you see that Epaphroditus was actually from Philippi. But the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul to help him out in his ministry. And Paul talks about how that was a great encouragement to him. Now, there are a number of ways that we can encourage the people that we send. And I want to draw some of those ideas from you this morning. I know that a number of you here are involved in an ascending team, so to speak. You're part of a team that supports either the missionaries that we support here or others. So what are some ways that we can encourage those people? Give me some ideas. Just call them out and I'll repeat them here so everybody can hear them.
Emails.
One of the ways that you can encourage missionaries by staying in touch with them and corresponding with them. It's a great encouragement to them. In fact, one of our missionaries, the Fosters, years ago when they didn't have email in Mozambique, one of the members of Hope Church figured out how they could get emails sent to them and worked out a system so they could do that through another country and using faxes and all kinds of things. I don't know what all they did, but there wasn't email where they were, but they figured out a way to get emails to them and set that up. Other ways, other ideas. How do you encourage missionaries or ministries that you're involved in?
Packages.
Pardon me?
Care packages.
Care packages. There you go. It's figuring out what are some of the things that that they might need that they can't get where they are. And just putting things together to meet needs and sending them on the way. One of the things, this is a little bit different than a care package, but it's meeting a need. I remember a few years ago when Vince Costa, one of our missionaries, their computers were down. Their desktop broke, their laptop broke. And some folks over here on our missions committee found out about that. And we were able, just with some of the funds that we had here, to Pat DeVoe might have been the one who just ran down to CompUSA. We got a computer, found somebody who was actually going over there to visit them, put it on the plane, sent it over to them. Just meeting practical needs like that. Other ways to encourage them.
Hosting them when they come back.
When the missionaries come into this area to give us a report on what's going on, to find housing for them or let them stay in your home. Other ways that you can encourage them. Okay, take them shopping, that kind of thing. Yeah.
Visit them.
Go just like Epaphroditus did. Go visit them. We sent a missions team down to Ecuador last summer, and basically it was a visit from Hope Christian Church. Doug and Leilani Simpson took how many folks went down with you?
Eight.
Eight folks and went got down and down to Ecuador with the Ridbecks and were involved in their ministry. Any other ideas? Send them photos. Yeah, relate to them as real people. Yeah, let them see who you are and what's going on back here. Good idea. Any others that we've missed? Help them with organizational issues and things. There are oftentimes things back here that would take them a lot of work. Things that need to be done back here that would take a lot of work. For example, one simple thing is prayer letters. You know, most people who are out in another culture like to be in touch with the people who are on their support team. But oftentimes, like I mentioned, that's hundreds of people. And it's tough if you're out in Mozambique, for example, to get all that many letters out. So having a contact here who will take care of the letters, so you send one letter to somebody here, and then that person gets it on out. That's a way of meeting needs. Or sometimes legal issues or things like that. One of the things that's true of many of the people we support is they've got kids. And eventually their kids go to college. And while they're over here in college, they need support. The Chamberlains had the Foster's daughter, Kara, in their home two summers ago, I think it was, wasn't it? Two summers ago, and she stayed there. Lots of ways that you can encourage folks. This morning, I just want to make a challenge to you to make a commitment to be a committed sender. See, the simple physical reality is you can only be in one place at one time. That's just the way it is. But you can have influence lots of different places through other people. And one of the ways that you can make an impact for eternity is by becoming a committed sender of somebody who is able to go somewhere where you can't go. Now, some of you might be thinking at this point, okay, I'm willing to do that. But I don't know any missionaries. I don't know who I could pray for, give to, or encourage. And if that's where you are, we've got a solution to that problem. And one of the things that we've been trying to do here at Hope Christian Church is to build a missions team so that you can at least get involved in sending somebody. So we want everybody to be a committed sender here. So over the years, we have begun to invest in people who minister beyond our local sphere of influence. And as I mentioned, we have a prayer guide that lists the 15 ministries outside of our immediate local area that Hope Christian Church supports. Now, what we encourage you to do is this, at least as a start for you. Choose one of the missionaries or ministries on this list and say, this is going to be my missionary for the next year. So you're going to become part of their support team for the next year. So just pick one on here. And then commit to do the three things that we've talked about. First off, to pray for them. Now, to help you to do that on a regular basis, those of you who have been here for a while know that once a month on Sunday mornings, we have you divide up into prayer groups according to these various missionaries. And then we have a person we call a champion who stays in closer contact with the missionary or the ministry, and they give you information about what to pray for that month. So that's one way that you can pray for intelligently for these people on this list. So commit to pray for a missionary. And then secondly, give. Now, some of you may not know it, but everybody here is already involved in giving indirectly to these 15 missionaries or ministries. About 20% of our budget goes to supporting these and other ministries that we might support on a one-time basis. But we support these 15 on an ongoing basis. And so This year, our missions budget is about $100,000 out of our total budget. So everybody gives, at least indirectly, to these folks. But I want to encourage you also to think about investing maybe in your missionary over and above that. Because what we give certainly doesn't support all these people totally. It's just a small portion of what they need. But all of them, I know, need more than what we can give. And you might consider just being involved in an extra way financially with the ministry that you adopt. And if you're interested in doing that, we can tell you how to do that. And then finally, look for ways to encourage that ministry that you adopt. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. Encourage you to adopt a missionary and to become part of their supporting team. See, we'd like everybody here at Hope Christian Church to be able to answer this question. Who is your missionary? Now, it may not be somebody on our list here, but I think everybody here should have an answer to that question. Eventually, I'd like to be able to come up to any of you and say, who's your missionary? And you can give me the name of a person, a family, or an organization that you support in the three ways that we've talked about here today. I think every one of us should have an answer to that question, because if you're not going, you need to be sending. A fellow named Tom Steller, I think it is, wrote a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, and he makes this comment. He says, we must either go out for the sake of his name, or we must send and support such people who do, and do so in a manner worthy of God. The name of God is at stake in how we treat our missionaries. And then he goes on to say, God is glorified when we support them substantially with our prayers, our money, our time, and in myriad other practical ways. God is not glorified when our missionaries are simply a name on the back of the church bulletin or a line item in the budget. So this morning, if you're not a committed sender, would you please become one? See, this is one way that you can invest now in a way that it's going to last for eternity. And I really mean that. This is one investment that will pay dividends forever. I mentioned a moment ago that we have champions for these missionaries that we support here on an ongoing way as the church. I'd like Tom Einen to come up just for a moment and review for you what the Champions program is.
I'll resist the opportunity to tell war stories here except for one. Somebody said care packages, and when we were out there, what am I going to say, honey? Peanut butter and maraschino cherries were our favorites. For years, people had sent us maraschino cherries. We couldn't get them where we were, and that was really fun. Anyway, champions. Champions are the next step in becoming supporters of the missionary team that we have here. Each missionary family or unit is assigned a champion, and a champion's job is very simple. They represent the missionary to us, the family, and the family to the missionary. One of the greatest problems Carolyn and I had is when something came up that we really needed prayer for, something we needed, we had support teams like us here, but we didn't know who to contact. How do we let all of you know that one of our contacts is about ready to trust Christ? So the champion is the person in this church that the missionary will contact, and the champion will get the word out through our email list or whatever. It's as simple as that. A champion's job is, if a missionary, Ray covered it, in fact, you all covered it here in the feedback discussion. Champion's job is to facilitate things like the missionary coming to town, finding a place for them to stay while they're here. And there are a number of families here that would love to have the missionary stay, so a champion doesn't need to have them stay in their home unless they'd like. The good part is you get first dibs if somebody comes here. The display boards around in the back and on the side over here, champion's job is to keep your missionary's board up to date. During the monthly time of prayer, your job is to make the latest prayer needs known to the to the team that's praying for that missionary. That's a champion's job. Oh, gee, what am I missing here? I want to make sure I get it all. Champions commits themselves, we hope, for about a year minimum. You can be the champion for this person as long as you want. Or if you'd like to change missionaries from time to time, which a lot of our champions do, you can do that. We have a particular need right now for a champion for the Harlins. Laurel has moved on to be the champion for Emmanuel Gospel Center, and that leaves a void there. If anybody would like to pray for the Harlins and for the mission world through the Harlins and be their contact point here to the church, please let Ray know or Gretchen. Gretchen, are you here? Gretchen's over here. Bruce, is Bruce here? Bruce is in the back there. Bob? Is Bob? Bob's not here today? Okay, and who am I missing? Oh, me. Joe. Yeah, is Joe here?
He's gone.
Okay, and just a little side note, we would love to have anybody that would like to be in the missions team to join us on the missions committee. That's about all a champion does. If you have any questions, ask any of us on the missions committee. We have a one-page write-up. But we would like for somebody to come up and give us a talk or share a little bit about what it's like to be a champion. Pat DeVoe has been one since forever, and she's got some neat things to share with us. Come on up, Pat.
Good morning. I'm Pat DeVoe. I have been a missions champion for 6 years. 3 years with the Harlins, 3 years with the Costas. There is one more thing that missionary champions do, and that's they keep up the internet site. There's a whole chunk of information on our missionaries at our internet site, and all of the letters and emails and so forth that come in, the champions make sure that that stays up to date as well. So let me tell you a little bit about what I get out of being a champion. There are a lot of churches that provide financial and prayer support for the missionaries. But the commitment ends right there. Hope has the most extensive missionary program I've ever been exposed to. And their plan is to foster relationships between the missionaries in the field and the people here. One of the things you may not know is that we tend to have missionaries that are connected to us in some way, because we really do want to meet with them. We want there to be, if they're out of Nebraska, they have no need to come to New England, and we might never see them. So we try to have people who have connections to this area so we can see them once in a while. When I started, I knew almost nothing about what missionaries actually do or the challenges that they face. As a champion, I got to know the families personally, and through their stories, praises, and prayer requests, I gained a much better understanding of what it's like in the mission field. For one thing, I always thought about missionaries as individuals. It never occurred to me that there were families out there. There's just one person that we sent off into the blue. And now I realize, having interacted with them and gotten to know them on a personal level, that the wives and the children of these missionaries are making their own sacrifices. So it's really the whole family that's out there. And they're all doing God's work. They go for long stretches of time away from their extended family, and they have to adjust to cultures that can be very harsh or even hostile to what they're trying to do. Their children have to find ways to fit into that culture, and they still have to be obedient to God and be true to their faith. Wives often have no close friends or their own family members around to support them. And they also have ministries of their own where they deal with the local women. They have Bible studies and women's groups. And in the midst of all of this, the family is dealing with all the issues that all families deal with. You know, the kids are getting older, the family members get sick, they have financial needs or whatever. Thanks to the missions program here at Hope and the invention of email, God bless email, I have been privileged to develop deeper relationships with two of our missionary families. These people are inspiring examples of living out their faith. One family was in Jordan, and the other one is in Italy. And you might think Italy's a cakewalk because it's pretty much a Christian country anyway, but it's not exactly evangelical, so it's not interchangeable. And I have been able to rejoice with these people in happy times, and I've been able to share their burdens when problems arose. As a champion, I try to share my relationship with the prayer team. so that our prayers will be more effective and so that we can better support the missionary family. If you've ever considered being a missionary champion, I encourage you to speak to Ray or any of the people that Tom mentioned. It has been an extremely rewarding and educational experience for me, and I highly recommend it. Thank you.
John, Cecily, come on up. Some of you have been around for the last year or so. I may remember Cecily. Last time she was here, he wasn't. You know. And, so, John, welcome to Hope Christian Church officially for the first time, man. It's good to have you here. And John and Cecily are now ministering locally here with Campus Crusade and with students in the Boston area, but their vision is much further away than downtown. So we want them to give us an update on their ministry and where they're headed, and please do that, and then we're going to pray for you when you're done.
All right. Thank you very much.
Yeah, welcome, man.
Thanks. First, I wanted to say thank you, y'all, for just the support. Yeah, I'm from out west, where we have cowboys. I wanted to thank you with the words that Paul used to thank the Philippians. I thank my God in all remembrance of you always. In every prayer of mine, for you are making, blah, blah, blah. For every prayer of mine for y'all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Cecily told me how, when she was here last, how there's just so much support for her, and it was kind of radical. I'd never heard of a church who supported missionaries the way y'all do, with the pillar over there and all of our prayer requests and everyone praying for us. And it's just such a great joy in our hearts to be connected to everyone here, not just financially, but in prayer and in the encouragement that we receive from that connection. I wanted to introduce myself really quick. My name's John. I'm from Seattle, Washington, the birthplace of coffee. And I studied China Studies at the University of Washington in preparation for the next leg of our ministry, going to East Asia this August. I came to Christ through the ministry of Campus Crusade one spring break when I went with them on a missions trip. I had to understand if I actually believed this gospel I was sharing with other people. But quickly, God called me into ministry. Quickly, God called me to go to East Asia when I went to a conference called One Day. I was praying for China. We were praying that God would send missionaries there, that God would change that country. And then God told me, I'm sending you there. I'm sending you to change that country. And I'm like, oh, okay, you win. You're kind of big. So from then till now, I've gone once for a year. God matured my vision there, seeing the brokenness in the people, and then being back for 3 years, getting ready to go back. God's matured my vision to go and help raise up men of God to bring the gospel not just to that nation but to the ends of the earth. I'm going to hand it over to Cecily to share with you about our ministry in Boston. And then, yeah.
So I'll just refresh people's memories who might not have been here a year ago. I became a Christian my freshman year at Cornell through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ as well. And then after I graduated, I spent 2 years serving with Crusade in China. And that's where John and I met overseas on the mission field, and now we're going back long term. But this year has really been a year of preparation and growth for us here in Boston. We've been engaged. We got married 5 months ago, so still just learning what it means to be married, how to grow together, learn together, serve Christ together. So I've been really thankful to have this year in the States, and also a year to be trained in Boston before we head long-term to East Asia. So I just wanted to share a few things of what we've seen God do in Boston. We've had the privilege to work at Bentley College, Boston University, and MIT. And when we first started meeting with students at Bentley, we were a little discouraged because most of them had very inward focus. We're just concerned about their fellowship and them kind of being together, and they didn't really want to share the gospel with anyone else and kind of open up their group to anyone else. So we've been praying a lot and seeing some exciting things happen. A few weeks ago, we took some of our students from Bentley on a spring break missions trip. It's called Big Break, where we go down to Panama City Beach, Florida, for a week, and there's amazing speakers come and speak in the morning and at night. There's lots of training and equipping on how to share the gospel. And then in the afternoons, we actually spend a few hours on the beach sharing the gospel, starting spiritual conversations with people. And it can be quite intimidating because most of the people on the beach are other people on their spring break vacation, drinking beer, partying, MTVs in the background. But we take steps of faith, and we got to see some of our students trust God for things they hadn't done before.
Yeah, and two of the students we brought, one was Nick. He actually saw someone receive Jesus Christ right there on the beach through sharing the four spiritual laws, one of the gospel tracts that we use. And it just opened up his eyes to the fact that everyone out there who doesn't know Christ is lost and needs him. And now, when I met with him a few days after we got back, he told me, John, I really want to care about people who don't know Christ. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to really hurt inside because they don't know him. And I was like, well, great, that's good. We can work with that. All right, right on. But what was more exciting than that was a fellow named Andrew who went. Before he'd gone, he'd grown up in the church. He'd kind of seen the whole show. He'd been in VBSs and all sorts of things. So he had a knowledge of God. But internally, in his heart, he was still questioning whether or not he wanted to place his trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation, for his just growth as a Christian. Anyways, so when we were down there, I was talking with him, and he was just sharing with me how he had a lot of doubts. He didn't know if this is something he really wanted to place his trust in. He didn't know if he wanted to be a Christian. And I just explained the gospel with him, sharing some things that God had taught me. And then he grappled with the question, am I going to really believe in Christ? And through whatever experiences, the worship, the sharing of the gospel, when we got back, I sat down with him, and he's like, yeah, John, I really want to believe in Jesus. I want to place my faith in him. And now as cliche-y as it sounds, I feel like Jesus is inside of me. And I was like, sweet. So
we're beginning to see people at Bentley now have a heart for the lost. And this Tuesday, it'll be the first week of something we're starting where John and I are going to meet with all the students at 1 p.m. We're going to get into pairs and just go onto the campus to pray and start spiritual conversations with people. So really excited to see what God will do there. Another pretty amazing story from spring break, I got to work with a student named Leticia and share the gospel with her 4 days in a row on the beach. And Leticia went on the same missions trip last year, but she was so petrified to share the gospel that she stayed in her hotel room every afternoon. And so she said she'd go with me this time. And the first day we went out, and she was pretty scared, but she said, okay, I'll go with you and I'll kind of watch and see what you do. But by day four, she was kind of pulling me along. Cecily, let's talk to them, let's talk to them. And just sharing the gospel with all these people she had never known. And now she's come back to campus and she's applying for a summer project to do a missions trip with Impact this summer, which will teach her how to share the gospel with African Americans. So it's just been amazing to see God do that. Another school we've worked at, Boston University, has a huge international student population. And 20% of those internationals are from China. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to show the Jesus film in Mandarin. And we're just praying that lots of Chinese students would come and hear the message of the gospel. It's based on the Gospel of Luke. It gives the presentation of Jesus' life, then a gospel presentation with a chance to receive Christ. And while in China, I would show this about once a week in my apartment, and girls would come to Christ every single week. And so we're praying over these next 2 weeks, around Easter time, we could show this to students in their heart language and allow them to hear the gospel and come to know him. And then MIT, another school we work at, we do a lot of evangelism there, usually in the student center, going up to students who are either studying or eating lunch, sometimes using surveys, sometimes just going up to ask spiritual questions. And 4 days ago, I was using a spiritual interest survey and meeting people, and I came up to this one girl. She's a Korean international student, a freshman here, named Min Jeong, and she had never heard the gospel before. I was able to share it with her, and she came to Christ, and now I have a new sister at MIT, and I'll be working to follow her up and see her grow in maturity in Christ. Now John's going to share a little bit about our upcoming time in East Asia.
Yeah. So realistically, we only have 6 more weeks in the Boston area before we ship on out to some summer training and then, you know, pack our bags, never come back to America, that whole thing. We might come back for Christmas once. No more than once. We like you guys. You're fun. But we will be heading back to East Asia this August for an indefinite period of time to do the ministry that God has called us to. And I'm going to read another verse that kind of encapsulates part of our vision for going back. It's from the Psalms. It's one of the Psalms of Solomon. It's 127, starting in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And looking at that verse, we see, well, one, we do want to have a big family. I want to have a big family, Cecily. And this is seems to me a direct command to have at least 10 children. So I'll be praying about that. But indirectly, in our ministry, as we share the gospel with people, we see people trust Christ and become our spiritual children. And we also see from this verse that these spiritual children are like arrows in our hand, and we are like a warrior with them. Now we can not train these students who receive Christ and not give them preparation and make weak arrows out of them, or we can train them in their faith. We can give them the ability to not just speak the gospel into people's lives, but live the gospel in their hearts. So our hope, when we go back, we'll be going again this August to start language classes so that we perfect the language and become fluent speakers and understand the culture and live and be relevant there. But our hope is that when we see students come to Christ, we'll turn them into flaming arrows that we'll fire out from the universities into the major cities around China, into the local provinces, back to their hometowns, but even raise up many of them to be pastors or missionaries to send them throughout the world, especially into the very closed Muslim countries where Cecily and I personally couldn't go to, but still have a great heart to see them receive Christ and join the fellowship of believers and love Jesus and all that. So thank you very much, guys. We love you all.
I'd like to ask Tom and Carolyn Einan to come on up and pray for these guys. Tom and Carolyn, as many of you know, have spent a good portion of their life ministering to Chinese people. They've ministered it on Chinese soil over the years and to Chinese students here. And would the two of you come up and I'll just let's start with Carolyn. You pray first and then pass the mic on over to your husband. Let's pray for these guys.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, the one who loves the world, we just ask that as John and Cecily go over to China, Lord, that you would just empower them with wisdom and love beyond anything that they could imagine to reach out to the Chinese people. Lord, this has been on our heart for many, many years, and we just are so excited to know that there are those who want to go and serve over in China, this country that we've loved for so many years. And we just ask that they would build up many generations to come through their lives and through their ministry. Lord, just love those people through John and Cecily and the others that are on their team. And we just commit them to you and just pray that you'd give them safety, that you'd give them just your grace to go through things that they may not know that's coming. Help them to be your people for this time.
Sure is exciting to hear, Father, the dreams and the visions you've given these two for your ministry among the largest populated nation on the face of the earth. And all the different things that are going on there through them and through their legacy and through their future work that they're going to have, the multiplication of many generations, Chinese going to places that these two will never go, ministering in places that they'll never be able to minister, in subgroups that are all over the place, the Uyghurs and the Kazakh Chinese and others that are just waiting to hear the gospel through their own people whom these two will train, lead to Christ and train. It's an amazing thing to see, Father, over the years, what's been happening in that great land and the potential that is there for you. And so we commission them this morning. We ask you to put your loving hand upon them and protect them. Put the angels of God around them to guard them and keep them in all their ways, that they will not be tripped up by the enemy in any way, but they will be fully effective. Bring them to their full maturity in Christ Jesus so that they may be able to do the same for others. What a privilege it is for us to be in the background and to support them. And this we pledge ourselves to do in Jesus' name. Amen.